verse number 15 in Ezekiel chapter number 3. It says, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days." Notice, please, that phrase, "I sat where they sat." Ezekiel is a man of God. He's a priest as well as a prophet. Yet, along with thousands of others, he's a slave. He's a captive in a foreign land. That land is Babylon, and the king is Nebuchadnezzar. And he's made slaves of thousands of the skilled craftsmen and leaders of Judah. And you know from reading the book of 2 Kings that there were at least 3 deportations from Judah to the land of Babylon. Well, it was a mighty sad day. God's people were slaves, but God's patience had run out. God's very patient, but His patience will run out. You can tempt Him to the point. You can so abuse His mercy and long-suffering that the time comes when His judgment falls. That's true upon an individual, a family, a church, a nation. Well, God's patience has run out for the nation, and now they're in captivity. But God in mercy is still speaking to the people in the land of their captivity, and He's speaking to them mainly through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel. The Lord tells Ezekiel in chapter 3 that He is a watchman to the people. We find Ezekiel in our text here in the land of Tel Aviv by the river of Chebar, and it says that he is among his people. He's sitting among them and talking with them, dwelling among them. And he says it this way, "I sat where they sat." It means he's totally identifying with his people. He's not saying, "Well, I'm a priest and I'm not going to have anything to do with you." He's not saying, "Well, I'm a prophet and I'm not going to have anything to do with you." He says, "I love you. I'm praying for you. We're going to make the best of this situation." And he says, "I sat where they sat." This is the last message on the subject of evangelism and discipleship, which we've been studying for 6 months. And I just want to give us this final little piece of help. I hope it will be anyway. But I think the one thing that will greatly aid our evangelism is to sit where the sinners sit. To totally identify with them and to remember that it used to be you and it used to be me. I love the story. I'll never forget it. I heard it probably 25 years ago. A preacher was visiting this family. They invited him in. And the husband and wife were already seated in the living room, and the preacher sat in kind of a small chair where the children would sit. And the gospel was shared, and the whole family got saved. And when the preacher left, the little boy said to mom and dad, "He sat where I sit. He sat in my chair. He sat where I sit." It's a big thing. Has anybody ever said that about you? "He sat where I sit. He identified with me." I think that's something that's missing in our lives and in our ministries. And you do need to remember, even though we're leaving this subject and going somewhere else as the Lord leads, you do need to remember always, every day of your life, that you not only have a ministry, you are a ministry. You are a ministry. Ephesians 4, every Christian is a ministry, and the purpose of church is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Church is to come in, sharpen your tools, to go back out into the field and be the Christian that you ought to be. That's what church is about. It's not about entertainment. It's not about tickling your ears. It's about sharpening your tools, making you ready for the work, whatever that work may be for your life. We do forget what it was like to be lost, especially after years and years of being saved. You know, you can be married for so long that you forget what it's like not to be married. And you can be saved for so long. I've been saved for 30 years, more than 30 years. 37 years. And it's hard for me to remember what it was like not to be saved. I have to dwell on it and try to think way back across the years. But I do that, and do it on purpose, and do it because the Bible tells us to do it. It also says in Deuteronomy to remember all the days of your life, the day that God brought you out of Egypt. You should never forget the day that you got saved. Some people do. You get in a lot of trouble when you forget the day that you got saved. So we must never forget what it was like to be lost. Do you remember? Do you remember the darkness of it? Do you remember the fear of it? Going to bed knowing if you died in your sleep, you're going to hell. Remember that? Do you remember how gloomy it was? The monotony of it. Remember the vanity of it? Being lost, how there was no satisfaction. You tried, some people can say that they tried everything. Some people tried religion. Some people tried the world and all that it affords. Position, power, fame, and none of it even began to satisfy. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? The desperation of it. The emptiness of it. The monotony of it. The foolishness of it. You remember all those times you did foolish things and you could have got killed and gone straight to hell, but God kept you alive by His mercy till His grace found you? You maybe didn't realize it at the time, but looking back, you realize how many times you were just 1 second away from destruction. How you almost destroyed yourself. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? The guilt of it, the gloom of it. You wondered, what am I going to do with my sins? What am I going to do if people find out the various things that you had committed? Well, that's all part of being lost, and it's a whole lot worse than that. But that's just some of the words that helped me to remember what it was like to be lost. To me, being lost was standing in the front yard realizing I'm going to hell. I can remember that as a 9-year-old boy, as clear as a bell. You see, you got to get lost before you get saved. You got to get lost. So the Bible is just saying to us here, by implication, that we need to put ourselves in the shoes of other people every now and then. You know, do you know how to get a burden? It's easy to get a burden. Just go out there among people, sit where they sit, identify with them, find out how they live, and you'll get a burden. You just go out there and find out how kids have to live today, what they have to put up with, the alcoholism they have to put up with, the abuse they have to put up with, the swearing and the screaming and the violence that boys and girls and young people have to put up with today. You put yourself in their shoes for a little while. You sit where they sit for a little while. And that'll make you want to get out of your comfort zone and get up and go invite somebody to church.
Amen.
Amen. As long as you only see things from your point of view, you'll never begin to understand things like God wants you to see it.
Amen.
You'll have to get in their shoes and see it from their shoes. You're going to have to sit where they sit, like Ezekiel did. Their shoes. The sick people. The shut-in people. Years ago, when I taught a Sunday school class, 35 years ago, I guess it was close to it, many, many years ago, I was sick there for about a week. And I'd never been sick. And it gave me such a burden for people who are sick and shut in, that it resulted in a ministry in our community to the sick and to the shut in. You see, if you people who are healthy all the time don't really know what it's like not to be healthy. Not everybody's healthy. Not everybody can just get up and go when they want to get up and go. Not everybody's from a Christian home. Not everybody's got plenty of money. Some people are despised. Some people are handicapped. Some people are retarded. Some people are depressed. Not everybody's got it made. Not everybody can buy the newest of things. Every now and then it'll do you good to put yourself in somebody else's shoes. If nothing else, it'll make you thank God more often. I know a preacher who every day of his life would spend an hour in complete darkness, close his eyes in complete darkness, just so he could identify with a lady in his church who was blind. That's what I'm talking about. I used to visit the jail every Sunday for years, and there's a wing where they would put the drunks overnight. And I'd always go back there. There's only two or three cells. And I'd go in the cells and shut the door behind me and sit down in that cell, just so I'd have some idea of what it was like to be in jail. It's one thing to be looking in. It's another thing when you're in looking out. That cell looks mighty small from the outside. But when you're on the inside, it's even smaller. And God did many wonderful things there. Well, I'll tell you who is the greatest example of what I'm trying to explain tonight. I want to tell you about somebody who came to this earth to sit where we sit.
Amen.
To experience all that we experience. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. To live among us. You know who I'm talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He didn't just stay in heaven and look down with pity. Thank God He came down to where we were, walked the same streets, wore the same clothes, ate the same food, endured the same malice and hatred of men, and totally and perfectly and absolutely identified with the fallen humanity. Jesus can say, "I sat where they sat." He's our example. He wouldn't ask you to do something He hadn't already done. Years ago, the mayor of Chicago put on the clothes of a beggar and walked through the streets and slums of Chicago. He felt that he could get a more accurate understanding of the slums and the poverty and the ghettos by going there himself instead of sending somebody or appointing a committee. And that's what he did. And when he did that, he found out some things and came back and gave his report, and he was a national hero for a while. Mayor Daley, Chicago. He laid aside his clothes of a mayor and he dressed like a poor man, a wretch. And he lived there just for a day or so. And everybody said, "What a wonderful, compassionate, wise man this is." And he was. But that's nothing. That's just one day. Jesus Christ laid aside the outward manifestation of deity and assumed humanity and became as a servant and lived in this dark, sinful world for 33 years.
Amen.
Not just one day. That's what He did. And they hated Him just like they do tonight. This world hates Jesus Christ. Even Christianity today, which is supposed to be the leading evangelical voice of the world, is now writing articles about calling God a drama queen, a blasphemy. You could never imagine. This world hates Jesus Christ because He is a stumbling block to their religion and to their unbelief. And they're going to hate you too. But what do? You just love them anyway. Just love people anyway. Well, the Lord didn't just see our need. He did something about it. A lot of people know what needs to be done, but they just won't do nothing. Later on in this book, the Lord said, "I was looking for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but I found none." Chapter 22. Nobody. Thousands of people. God looking for one person to make Himself available to meet a need. And God said there was nobody. Not one person. That's about the way it is today. Just about the same, almost the same statistic. Thank God there are people willing to stand in the gap. But most people just want to curse the darkness. Anybody can do that. God says light a candle. Anybody can identify the gap. God said go stand in it.
Amen.
Anybody can say that ought to be done. Well, go do it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says.
Yes.
Well, Ezekiel sat among them, and so should we. Don't you ever think you're any better than anybody, because you're not.
Amen.
No, sir. There ain't nobody any better than anybody else. That man is a hypocrite who looks down on anybody. Because on our best day, we're nothing but sinners that got saved by the grace of God. We all deserve to go to hell.
Right. Amen.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.
You ain't too good to talk to the drug addict. Don't you laugh at the drunk. That's somebody's boy. That might be somebody's husband. Somebody's daddy. You don't laugh at a drunk. You cry at a drunk. We're all sinners. We have no right to look down pharisaical noses at anybody. We're all the same. There's no difference. God said, "I hate seven things," and the first thing He said was a proud look. God hates pride.
Yes, I am.
The sin of Satan, the sin of Herod. The reason most people won't go to heaven, pride. Stinking pride. And how foolish man is. There's nobody's got any reason to be proud of anything. Any good thing in you that you've ever experienced or in your life is by the love and grace of God. He deserves all the glory. We don't deserve any glory. And pride is insanity. Pride is man stealing away the glory that belongs to God. A man that's proud is foolish. No wonder God hates it. Because it robs him of his rightful glory. Well, we need to sit where they sit. I know we need to draw a line between separation and isolation. Sure, God's not telling you to partake in their sins, but He is saying you need to be a friend, be available. Separation, yes, but not isolation. Some people think that God wants you to be a monk out in a monastery somewhere. What good is that? What good is the salt that never gets out of the shaker? You got to get out of the shaker. Aren't you glad somebody stooped one day to talk to you and me?
Amen.
We don't do any good unless we come in contact with the need. Well, this is a simple thought, and I'm done. I sat where they sat, and here's the big question. Do you care enough to get right smack dab in the middle of a world of lost and dying people? To sit where they sit. I used to go in housing areas and trailer parks and various places and just park there and meet everybody and had some incredible experiences. You just need to... I wish everybody would get saved, but they're not. But at least they can know you love them. At least they can know that you're willing to give them the gospel. If they go to hell, make sure they go to hell over top of your prayers, your Christian life, your witness.
Yeah.
As I said last Wednesday night, make it hard for them to go to hell. Be a roadblock on their path. You see, you can identify with them. I can go up to any sinner in the world and say, "Hey buddy, I know what it's like to be lost. I've been there myself. I know what you're going through. You're afraid to go to sleep at night.
Amen.
Sometimes you think you go out in your car, if you have a wreck, get killed, you're going to go to hell. That's a pretty scary thought, isn't it, sir? I've been there. We can identify with sinners. We're all ex-sinners. And we need to say to people, I know what it's like. They can never identify with you. They've never been saved. They don't know what it's like. You can't expect a blind person to know what it's like to see. But somebody who can see, that used to be blind, can say, I know what it's like. I used to be blind myself. They can never identify with you, but you can identify with them. And that goes a long way for somebody when you say, I know what you're going through. I've been there myself. And here's how I got saved. And this is what God will do for you. I love the story of this little girl. She came to the preacher and said, well, we're moving. And the preacher said, how far away are you moving? She said, we're moving a long ways. You're never going to see us again, preacher. He said, well, honey, I'm glad you got saved and your whole family, and we're going to miss y'all. And we'll be praying for you. She said, preacher, I don't think you heard me right. I said, we're moving, and you ain't never going to see us again. He said, well, hon, don't say never. We'll see you in heaven, and y'all come back and visit. And she just said, preacher, you ain't getting this. You're not getting this. We're moving. And this is it. Now, preacher, you can cry now. You can cry now. When you see how the average person lives, what kids have to put up with. We was talking to a fella the other day, and it broke my heart in two. A fella's been going to a church for 59 years, never heard the gospel, and unless God intervenes, he'll die and go to hell. Probably as moral a man as anybody you'd ever meet. Nice fella, talked to us a long time. Tried every way in the world to show him the difference between religion and Christ. And I tell you what, that breaks my heart. That people would go to church and go to hell from a church pew. When God made salvation so simple. And I've been wanting to ask somebody this for weeks. And I said, does people come forward in your church and get saved? He said, we don't do it that way. We don't do it that way. We baptize them when they're babies. I'm not going to call the names of any denominations. You know very well which churches believe the gospel and which don't. And I'll just tell you this. Most people are not saved. Most people are not saved. According to Matthew 7, few there be that find the way. And religion is the great enemy. An obstacle. And it'd been far better for most people if they never went to church a day in their life. At least they wouldn't have a false hope to hide behind. Maybe then we could reach them. It's a whole lot easier to win the rich, the drunk, than it is to win lost preachers, church members. Well, some things ought to break our heart, and lost church members is one of them. Ezekiel said, I sat where they sat. I like what Brother Sheffy said years ago. They said to him, would you baptize somebody that wasn't white? He said, well, I wouldn't baptize somebody unless Jesus died for them. Which means I'll baptize anybody that gets saved. Red, brown, yellow, black, or white. They're all precious in His sight. Amen. We ain't no better than the red man. We ain't no better than the black man. You name the color. We're all the same. Acts 17 says we all got the same blood. One blood. There's only one race, and that's the human race. Amen. According to the Bible, Jesus died for everybody equally. And I believe heaven's going to be made up of people from all the corners of the world.
Yes, amen.
Amen. I like to hear John 3:16. I'd like to hear it in all the languages of the world, wouldn't you? Just one plan, one heaven, one way to get there. God bless you. I appreciate your good attention. I hope you'll make an effort to see it where they see it. Whether that's in a literal way, or whether you identify with them, try to imagine what it's like to be in their shoes. And make an effort. Make an effort. When was the last time you invited somebody to the Lord and said, would you like to be saved? I'll pray with you. Did you have any questions? Or when was the last time you just said, hey, let's go to church. I'll pick you up. I'll take you home with me for lunch. What are we doing? We heard of a church the other day. I forget how many years, but it was some incredible number, like nobody had been saved there in 20 years, something like that. There's something wrong, brother. There's something bad wrong. Because the harvest is greater than it's ever been. But the labors are few. Let's gather around the altar. We'll close the service in a word of prayer. I hope you'll take this message home with you.